Good morning, church. Welcome to church this morning. It is good to see you out this morning. Online, people online joining us, welcome to church. Thank you for joining us as well. As was mentioned already this morning, next week is a very exciting week for our church as Connect starts. Connect is an important part of our church, our growth in teaching, Betty's mentioned it, and she's done such an incredible job of talking about what the name means when we talk about Connect. Why is it Connect? Why would you choose Connect? And it was very specifically chosen, and she's done such a great job of communicating why it was chosen. It's about connecting with God, connecting with the Word of God, and connecting with others as we walk through the Word of God, and so it's an important part of what we do here is about connecting with God. Our coffee ministry is called Coffee Connections for a very specific reason, because we want to connect over a cup of coffee. There's some really important things about that. And so, looking forward to, although I won't be here next week, next weekend, but I'm excited that it's kicking off. We've been waiting a long time for this, and so continue to pray. Betty was bang on when she said, let's pray. We need to pray. There's so many things that are going on. There is a spiritual battle that's going on always, and sometimes we don't recognize that. So continue to pray for that. And of course, tomorrow is the last day of the public health mandate, and masks will be lifted. And that's exciting for us. That's exciting for a lot of people. Yeah, it's exciting for me. However, again, as Dan mentioned, and I just want to reiterate this as well, as Dan already mentioned, that we want to be respectful and remember that it's not the case for everyone. There are many people with various reasons why they would like the masking to continue, and some who will continue to wear masks, and that's good. That's okay. And so if you are comfortable with wearing a mask, and we just want you to know that you are welcome here. And I would just ask each one of us to respect those that are wearing masks and not make assumptions, not make judgments why someone chooses to still wear a mask when the mandates are lifted. There's many reasons and various reasons, but let's just love each other well. Let's open this morning in a word of prayer before we get into the message here. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you that we have had the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, I pray that it would be a sweet, sweet smell, a sweet aroma to you as we lift your praises. Now I just pray that you would speak through your servant. I'm your vessel. And Holy Spirit, would you communicate the word of truth through me this morning? And through your Holy Spirit, would it touch our hearts and would it transform each one of us? Father, we just commit this time to you and we thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. For 2 years, we've had various restrictions due to the COVID-19 virus. And we are all emotionally and mentally exhausted from 2 years of uncertainty, endless pivoting, confusing and mixed messages, inconsistent and contradictory protocols, lies and overpromises, family divides and fractured friendships, loss of various kinds, dashed hopes, steady stream of doom and gloom news. And man, we are all done, and I get that. People are upset, and that sentiment that enough is enough resonates with me. This frustration that we felt over the past year has spilled over into so many areas of our lives, in complicated relationships. Views about the virus, the restrictions, and the role of the government were, and often are, still are, different than our friends, our family, our co-workers, our ministry partners, our neighbors. And in many cases, relationships were fractured and strained or actually broken. It's been hard on everyone. as it has impacted each one of us without exception. No one has been exempt from this. But my question to you this morning is, how do we move forward from here? How do we move forward as of tomorrow with all the restrictions lifted in Saskatchewan? Do we sweep the complicated relationships of the past 2 years under the rug and move on as if nothing has happened at all? Many of us have been hurt and or hurt someone by the things we've said and done, or maybe even by the things we haven't said or haven't done. Many of us have drawn wrong conclusions about why someone is following restrictions or not following restrictions. And somehow, those differences were so great that they caused division in relationships, they strained relationships and friendships. Some people stopped attending this church. Some because we were following the rules, the government mandates, and others because we didn't do nearly enough to follow them. Relationships got really complicated. I mean, we can pretty much get along with anyone when there's no conflict. As long as we have the same views, the same theology, and the same lifestyle, everything's good, right? But what happens when we disagree? How do we move forward now? Do we go on carrying a grudge against someone who has hurt us and not asked for forgiveness? Do we ignore the hurt we've caused someone because asking for forgiveness is hard and awkward? Maybe we've made wrong assumptions of people's reasons why they chose not to wear a mask or not wear a mask, why they were vaccinated or not vaccinated. The question is, how do we worship in the same building, serve in the same ministries together, when our relationships are fractured, broken? How do we move forward? What if we were to do this? What if we were to love like we've never been hurt? What if we were to love like we've never been hurt? No. I've been hurt and offended. Someone's got to pay, right? Someone needs to ask me for my forgiveness. Somebody has to deal with the wrong. But how do we move forward when there's this bitterness and anger towards each other in the church and families? How do we move forward? How do we walk in unity when there's no restoration of relationships? How does unforgiveness in my heart, in your heart, how does unforgiveness affect our relationship with Jesus and with each other? Well, you might even ask, what happens if I forgive and ask for forgiveness and it's not reciprocated? Then what? You might be thinking, it's not even possible to love like you've never been hurt. The pain, it runs deep. The hurt is deep. It's significant. You feel it? I feel it? So how do I just move on and love like I've never been hurt when I've been hurt so deeply? How do you move on when you've been hurt so deeply? I don't believe it's easy, but I believe it's possible to love like you've never been hurt. I want to explore this morning, what it looks like to love like you've never been hurt. And I want to go to the Old Testament today and look at someone whose life was turned upside down because of sin, because of jealousy and hatred. All of his life's dreams were squashed because of the jealousy of his brothers. We can learn how to navigate complicated relationships from the account of Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, the guy with the coat of many colors, the varied color coat. And we can learn how to move forward when we've been wronged. How to love like you've never been hurt before. Now, if you're familiar with the life of Joseph and his family, you will know that it was a complicated family. This was a really complicated family. There was favoritism, hatred, jealousy. There's a victim. There's villains. There's love. There's forgiveness. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 to 11, and we'll read that there, and just look at this complicated relationship of this family. It was absolutely something that we, you know, would see in movies, because things get really messed up and mixed up in here. And so I want to read Genesis 37, verses 1 to 11. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers, and while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, this is of course Jacob, this is their dad. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored or multicolored, this coat of many colors. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph, verse 5, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, he was binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. As we read through this passage, it's not hard to see that relationships were extremely complicated in this family. What made it so complicated was that they have the same dad, but there's four different moms in this family group. And of course, dad didn't hide his favoritism from Joseph. He gave him this special coat. It was something that he made especially for him, and he didn't hide it for him. And so, of course, there's going to be some tension, some friction there. And also, I believe Joseph was a godly man, and his brothers were not. I think there was some challenges that were going on in their life in that realm as well. And so that caused some friction, that caused some division. And all of these things combined, they caused division between Joseph and his brothers. They couldn't stand this guy. They hated him. Verse 4 says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more, and they hated him and couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. That's how much they hated him. Like, just the sight of him made them angry. And then in verse 5, Joseph tells them this dream, and of course, it goes on to say that his brothers hated him even more. Like, their hatred is just growing and growing. And in verse 8, after hearing the dream of Joseph, and that he's going to rule over his brothers, they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. I mean, this ran deep. And it complicated the family relationship. And what was the cause? What was the main cause, the root of the breakdown in the relationship? The main cause, the root of the breakdown in relationship was sin. Their jealousy. And it was just, they allowed it to be fed and watered. And so what happens? It grows and grows, and this jealousy turned into hatred and caused them to actually plot against him. They wanted to take his life. Isn't that always the case? We allow a sinful thought into our minds and a sinful idea into our minds or our hearts, and if we don't take it captive and replace it with the truth of God's word, the next thing we know, the sin grows and it multiplies, and we begin to act on that sin. And that's what happened with these guys, his brothers. Their hatred grew, and eventually they plotted to kill their brother. However, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, so bear with me as we just skim the surface of some of this, but instead of killing him, if you're not familiar with the story, instead of killing him, they end up selling him as a slave, and so Joseph ends up in Egypt. Now, most of us might agree that Joseph, if you know the story account at all, would be justified in being overcome with anger and hatred towards his brothers. After all, he was just being a godly man. It wasn't his fault that his father loved him more. And how did his brothers treat him? They treated him with hatred. They plotted against him. They wanted to kill him, but ended up selling him. Can you imagine selling one of your family members into slavery, not knowing what's going to happen to him, but you just want to get rid of him? Because maybe he reminds you of the sin that's in your life? I mean, Joseph had to endure slavery. He was wrongly accused from Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into a dungeon, separated from his family and friends, living in a culture he was incredibly unfamiliar with. If anybody has the right, I would think Joseph is justified in being angry, sitting in the dungeon one day, plotting against his brothers, becoming angry and angrier at his brothers, becoming angry at God. God, you know what? I've served you faithfully. I've been a servant of yours, and here I am in this dungeon? Seriously? Now, a lot of time passes by in this account. Joseph is 17 years old when he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And at 30, Joseph, he becomes the overseer, the second in command to Pharaoh. And around 39 years of age, Joseph's brothers come for food for their first visit. And so much has happened. And I'm not going to go into explore all the ups and downs of this journey that Joseph endured. But at 39, Joseph finds himself meeting with his brothers for the first time since he was 17 years old. They're standing in front of him. They are the ones that have really committed some pretty serious crimes against him, some sin that they allowed to grow and fester, and now they're standing in front of Joseph and they want food. They need food or they're going to starve. You know, in a sense, Joseph, he holds their future in the palm of his hands. Should I give them food? Should I not give them food? Here's my time to take revenge. He has the keys to the kingdom. He's in charge. And he has the ability to do this. You know, it's payback time, right? Wrong. Wrong. How does Joseph respond? He loves them like he's never been hurt. How? How is it possible to love somebody when you've been wronged so much? Instead of hatred and anger, how does Joseph respond? Let's go to Genesis 45 and let's read verses 1 to 5. And we see Joseph's response to how he's been treated. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from here so there is no man with him." And Joseph made himself known, and then Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they're dismayed at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come closer to me." And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now look at his response. "Now do not grieve or anger or be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." When Joseph meets them, he responds with cries of joy. He can hardly contain himself, and he's overflowing with emotion. And everybody hears himself because he can't contain himself. Then Joseph loved like he'd never been hurt, forgave like he'd been forgiven much. You see the correlation there. He was able to love like he'd never been hurt because he had been given, forgiven so much out of love. Forgiveness, but his forgiveness, I believe Joseph's forgiveness happened long before this moment when his brothers were standing before him. I believe Joseph had forgiven his brothers for the sins that they had committed long before that they were actually right in front of him. And the very first move towards restoration of a relationship should happen in our hearts before we even get to that place where we are confronted or pursue that restoration. His brothers were terrified when they realized that this is Joseph, the guy that we had sinned against so much. They were terrified. But Joseph, what does he do? He lovingly reassures them and says, "Come here. Come closer. Bring it in, guys. I've missed you. You're my family. I want to be with you." But what is on their mind is what they did. But you see, Joseph didn't see the need to dwell on the unjust, unfair treatment he'd received from his brothers. He had forgiven them lovingly. Joseph lovingly embraces the men whose dishonor God had covered with his grace. This loving kindness that Joseph was able to show, this forgiveness that Joseph had for his brothers, was supernatural. And it was accomplished through Christ on the cross. For Joseph, it was future. For us, it's past. Christ has forgiven us much. Joseph knew that. He recognized that. That kind of supernatural forgiveness only comes from experiencing God's supernatural love and forgiveness as a child of God. As one who has been forgiven so much, we too need to extend that forgiveness to others. Do we recognize how much it is that we've been forgiven? Joseph knew that what his brothers had done was sin. He knew that what his brothers had done was wrong, but he chose to forgive them and extend God's love to them, extend God's grace and mercy to them, to bring honor and glory to God. But watch this, as Joseph has extended his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness, listen to this. The family, they've now moved to Egypt. But even during that time, I believe that the brothers were always a little skeptical. Is this for real? And we can determine that. It's determined in this verse in Genesis 50, 15 to 18. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? Dad's gone now. Is he still going to be that forgiving, or was he just, you know, putting on a good show for Dad? So they send a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants. Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place.'" Meaning, this is where God wants me, needed me to be. "As for you, you meant evil against me. You meant to harm me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Love like you've never been hurt. After their father dies, these guys are wondering, you know, is this for real? Will he exact revenge? And the guilt of their sin overtook them, and they confessed and humbled themselves at Joseph's feet. Restoration began when Joseph forgave their sin and was completed. When under conviction, they acknowledged their sin, confessed their sin before God and Joseph. How often are you and I skeptical when someone asks for our forgiveness? Yeah, right, I believe that. We question their motives. Did they really forgive me? But what if we love like we've never been hurt and forgive because we have been forgiven much? Now, you and I can't do anything about how anyone responds when we come to them and ask for forgiveness. But as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. Restoring complicated relationships is hard. It involves each one of us. It will take each one of us surrendering in humility for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of Jesus, that relationship, first of all, our relationship with Jesus. And then others see the gospel through our relationship with others. So where does this restoration start? What's the first step? Where do we begin? It starts with you. It starts with me. In all of this, we can't have the mindset, the attitude that this person did lots to me. They need to come to me. They need to confess and then I'll forgive them. No. It starts with me. And we need to go back to the verse in Psalms 139, 23, and 24. And this needs to be our prayer individually, me. Don't look at it, the other person or think about the person that has wronged you or hurt you. Because that's what we're often tempted to do. That picture is in our head. Ah, I see that person. Yes, they have. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. This needs to be our prayer. This is where we need to come back to. This is where we begin. This is where restoration begins. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way and lead me in the way everlasting. God, the relationships that I have that need to be restored, or is there wrongs that I have done that I need to confess? That's where we start. And secondly, we need to own the hurt that we may have caused someone. And when God reveals that to us, we need to ask for forgiveness. Thirdly, we need to forgive the wrongs that may have been done to you, to me. We don't even have to go through and make a list. Did you notice that? Did you notice that Joseph, when he is loving the people that have wronged him, do you notice he said, yeah, but you guys sent me into slavery. I was in the dungeon. This lady, she came on to me and I was thrown into jail. And I had gone through, you know, all of these things, all my dreams, all of my life ambitions were thrown in the toilet because you thought that you didn't like me. And so out of hatred, you tossed me into slavery. Did you notice that he doesn't bring any of those things to the forefront, the sins that had occurred to him? He just loves like he's never been hurt. And then fourthly, actually, I think I've repeated that one, but I'm going to say it again. Don't worry about the need for someone to forgive you. You need to forgive them. You need to worry about you. And if we all worry about us, me, what do I need to do? We'll come to the right place. Then we need to recognize that it may take time for the hurts to heal and the relationship to grow. It may take time. Love like you've never been hurt. Forgive like you've been forgiven much. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Worship team, come on up. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Love like you've never been hurt. While the band sets up for this last song, I want you to spend time in worship. And that may mean that you sing this last song in worship. It may mean that you sit and pray, meditate on who God is and what it looks like to love like you've never been hurt. Let's pray. Oh Lord God in heaven, our dearly loving Heavenly Father, you have shown us much love, much grace, much mercy. And you loved like you've never been hurt. Oh, may we love like we've never been hurt. God, would you search my heart? Would you know my heart? Try my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, Father, I surrender to you. Father, we desire restoration, and we look to you. And I ask you that you bring restoration to this body of believers, that friendships may be restored, families may be renewed, and you may be honored and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.